You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
Fantastic. Fear doesn't stand a chance. I haven't even preached yet, and I feel like some people have had a victory right now. Fear has been crushed. All of a sudden, the pastor realizes that I'm not needed. God can do the job without a sermon, hey? Thank God we get to do both, though, today. If you're new here, my name is Jesse. I'm the lead pastor here at Eternity. I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome to Eternity. It's the greatest experience of your week. I really hope and pray that to be true in your life. If you're new, we've got a gift for you after the service. My mate Joe, he'll be back up here later and he'll talk to you a bit more about that. He's got some cards for you to give out to your friends for Easter. He's got posters that you can put up at your house, at your business, at your workplace, at your schools. Hey, you're like, you're not allowed to put Christian posters up at school. Well, put it up. Wait till someone takes it down, right? Like, it's all good. Let's get five people first, right? Put the poster up wherever you want to put it up, all right? I'll deal with the consequences. It'll be all good, okay? But so we got posters and cards, all sorts of things for you at the end of the service, but especially a welcome box for the new people. You can take your seats, high-five your neighbor. If you like them, high-five them on the hand. If you don't, the face will work too. Thanks, band. Love you guys. You're awesome. Hey, so I want to talk to you real quick about Easter, though. We're going to have a wonderful Easter experience here at Eternity Church. Who's coming to one of the services or two of the services next week? Yeah? Awesome. And so we got a Friday night, Good Friday service. That's going to be wild. Man, you're just going to be blessed by the message on Good Friday. Trust me, you should plan to do Good Friday and then one of the other four services because both messages are going to bless your life. Good Friday is its own message, okay? And so that'll be awesome. And then on Saturday night at 7 p.m. as well, and then Sunday morning at 7:15, so Sunday morning at 7:15, then 9 o'clock, and then 10:45, and that's going to be awesome, and rumor has it there's a bunch of people that are going to be turning up at 7:15, and I hope to make it, and so anyway, no, I'll be there. I can't wait to preach. It's going to be fantastic, right? And then we've got the chocolate extravaganza, right? Who's bringing their family or friends to that on the Saturday or the Sunday, yeah? Yeah, not enough of you. I hope you feel rebuked. Who's bringing their family or friends to that, yeah? Oh, good. Still not enough of you. All right. But anyway, so on the Saturday here at Central Campus, from 4 o'clock till 6 o'clock, we've got the Easter extravaganza. We've got inflatables and bounce houses and rides and fun and free food. Yeah, come on. How to get to an Iowan's heart. Free food. And that'd be awesome. And then out west, even though West Campus doesn't launch until May 5th, we still wanted to do the Easter extravaganza out there for all the communities around Adel and Dallas Center and the western side of Waikiki and DeSoto and Minburn and Van Meter and Redfield and all the communities in that area. We wanted to bless them as well. So there'll be an Easter extravaganza out there on the Sunday after church from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And that'll be fantastic. This is like detail moment right now. And then I also need to let you know, speaking of West Campus, that we've got a lot of work to get done in the next 3 weeks, okay? It launches on May 5th, and that's just a solid May 5th. It's not a May 5th if. It's just May 5th, whether or not there's a ceiling in the building, all right? And so we're going to do it, and we're going to go hard, and it's going to be wild, and it's going to be awesome. And so I want you to help us with that. I'll be there this afternoon. We have a work day today from 1 o'clock till about 3 or 4 o'clock. And then next week we won't have one because it's Easter. But the following week after that, which is the 28th of April, we will have another work day out there, and we would love it if you can help. Maybe you're good at building walls, maybe you're good at drywall, or maybe you're really good at high-fiving people who are doing work while you watch. I don't know, just come along and you know, encourage people. That'd be fantastic. Maybe you just want to turn up and bring us some pie, and that'd be great too. So, but anyway, sound good? Awesome. So, OT Post, super quick recap. We're in this sermon series called OT Post, or Good News from the Old Testament. And go get the podcast, especially week one. It'll help you understand how, as a New Testament Jesus-loving believer, you can read the Old Testament, be inspired, be encouraged, and understand that all the punishment you read in the Old Testament has been leveled at the cross. And so you need to remove the punishment and keep the blessing. Amen. So go and read. So I encourage you, read the stories of the Old Testament. But before you do, go watch or listen to the first sermon from OT Post. That'd be fantastic. It's on iTunes or myeternity.com. Today, I want to talk to you about a classic OT story. It's a story that every single church kid heard growing up in kids' church. Or if they didn't, maybe you were like me, and when the teachers in kids' church were talking, you were too busy, you know, shooting spitballs at the ceiling. Or looking for squirrel. Squirrel, what was that? Shad, what squirrel? You know, like maybe you were like me. So if you didn't hear the message, and since the invention of ADD pills, you can now focus. And so today, I'll tell the story again. Sound good? All right. So it's going to be a great story. 30 verses of action-packed Bible reading. We've actually shortened it a little bit, though. And I've invited my good friend, Barb Klein, who's a story reading wizard. Or wizardess, if that's a thing, to come and read the story of Shaddy, Meshi, and Abby in the fiery furnace from Daniel chapter 3. Thanks, Bob.
Thank you. All right, so Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 6 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, 60 cubits high, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all the music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." Then, as soon as they heard the music, all the nations and people of every language fell down and worshiped the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. The furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the 3 men fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of gods." Nebuchadnezzar then shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Everyone saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there were no smells of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except for their own." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Come on, what a great story. I love the scripture that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," right? So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, and no matter where you went, whether it was healthy or unhealthy, God says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And so I want to tell you right now, if you're in a fire, the first and most important thing you need to know is that there's another man in the fire with you. Amen. There's someone who looks like the Son of God. There's someone who glows like the Son of God. There's someone who is the Son of God in that fire with you. Just like when the disciples were in the boat and there was a storm. Why did they survive the storm? Because Jesus was in that boat. Church, there's another one in the fire with you. Amen. Praise God. Today I want to start though talking about Dura, okay? Dura, right at the start of the story, they made a big golden little g god, all right? And they stuck it in the plain of Dura. Someone say Dura. Come on, look at your neighbor in the eye and say Dura. Why did they make a little g god and why did they stick it in Dura of all places? See, Dura was on the edge of the city. Why Dura? Why not put your big golden statue in the middle of the city? See, the plain of Dura translates or means the plain of rampart. And in the word of God, a rampart is a ridge. It's a wall. It's a protective barrier in front of or around the city. A rampart is protection. And so in this case, they placed their golden god in the place of protection, in the place of access to the kingdom, not in the middle of the kingdom, but on the edge where others would come into the kingdom. They'd have to pass through the rampart. They'd have to pass through the little g golden god that was protecting them. They were saying, "This golden god will protect us. This golden god will provide for us. This golden god will keep us safe now and forever." They put their trust in the gold at rampart. If you bow down to the gold at rampart, you'll be protected. You and your family, you'll be protected from the king's punishment, from your enemies, from everything else. If you bow down to the gold at rampart, if we all bow down to the gold at rampart, then our nation will be protected from our enemies. You see, the Babylonians' enemies, they had gods. They had statues. They had golden images that they worshipped. And the Babylonians, they wanted one too. They're like, even the Israelites had one. One day Moses goes for a walk up the mountain. He comes down and the Israelites have got all their gold together and they've made a golden cow. Like, I don't know about you, but if I was making a god, it wouldn't have been a cow. It'd be a lion. Something that eats the cow. But the Israelites, they're like, you know what? We want a god that tastes good. So they made a golden cow. Evidently, the Babylonians heard about their golden cow, and they're like, "We want a golden god too. We need a golden god. Everybody needs a golden god. We all need a golden god. All our enemies have golden gods. I want a golden god too. I want a golden god to keep me safe as well." But don't we do that too? See what other people have and say, well, that's making them safe. That's making them feel good. Their marriage is happy. Their car looks good. Their house looks good. I need what they've got, and then maybe I'll feel how they feel. And we say things like, if I do this plan, if I plan this out, and if I have enough of this earthly wisdom, then it'll work out. If I'm smart enough, if I can only make this much more money, then I can do it. If I had what those other guys had, if I had what those other gals had, if I had a family like theirs, then I'd be all right. If I was as good looking as Stephen Furtick, I'd be a better preacher. Well, I don't look as good as Stephen Furtick, but Joel came anyway, hallelujah. If I had an inheritance like they got, if I had a big golden statue, then I'd feel safe. Then I wouldn't worry about my finances. Then I wouldn't envy my neighbor's spouse. Then everything would be okay because I got a big golden statue, a big golden calf to keep me safe. And we think that the way to find happiness is to have what other people have or to do what other people do. And if we don't bow down to what they bow down to, and if we don't fight for what they fight for or reject what they reject or who they reject, then we're going to get rejected ourselves. So we have to bow down to a golden cow. But we're a big faith church and we don't give a crap what anyone else says. We don't care what they say we should do. We don't care what they say how we should run church, who's acceptable to God and who's not acceptable to God. We're a big faith church and we put our faith in God. Amen. And if God said, do this, then we're going to do that. And God's going to do what he promised to do every single time. Can I get an amen? So church, you got to put your trust in God. He will never, ever let you down. See, King Nebi, so I got to shorten all the names. Like Shadrach, that's too long for me. Like, I can't even call a guy named Steve, Steve, you know, come here, you know, like, come on, King Nebi, like Nebuchadnezzar. You know Australians shorten all the little words, right? So, of course, we shorten the long ones, right? So, King Nebi, He wanted to build a gold statue, a God that he could see, a God to protect him and his kingdom. And he wanted to make sure that everybody could see it, but not just the people in his kingdom, right? Although he wanted to make sure that they could see it and that they found protection in his golden image, in his golden statue. He wanted everyone to acknowledge how wonderful his leadership skills were because he came up with a golden God, and he created it, and everyone had to bow down to it. But he didn't just put it in the middle of the city. He put it on the edge so that their enemies would see it, so the enemies would look at them, and the enemies would say, man, with that much gold, they must have a lot of weaponry. With a God that strong, they must have a lot of power. We better not come in here. And so King Nebi wanted everyone to bow down and acknowledge the power in the golden God at the plain of Rampart. But three Jewish men said no. We will not bow down to the golden statue at Rampart. We will not put our trust in a dead statue that came out of the dirt that was created by God, right? We won't do that. We ourselves were created by God, and we won't worship some other thing created by God. We will worship God who created all of us and all of the gold and all of the things. He is our God. We won't bow down. But everybody says, Shadi, Meshi, Abby, if you don't bow down, if you don't conform, if you don't think like us, act like us, walk and talk like us, you're going to run into trouble. Someone's going to throw you in a furnace, not just a furnace, but a fiery furnace. I don't know why it's called a fiery furnace, but we're going to put you in a fiery furnace. You need to bow down. But on the threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace, they say, Nebi, if we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, bro, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your little bit of gold at Rampart. We will not worship some little image that you created to try and find protection. We won't bow down. And I want to tell you right now that if you're in a trial, the first thing you need to do is stand up and firmly place your trust and your faith, declaring that I will not be burned in that fiery furnace, because my God will save me. I don't care what you say I gotta do. My God says that if I stand my ground, that he will come to my rescue. Amen. God will save me. If the devil wants to come at my business, hey, God will provide for me. If the devil wants to come for my marriage, God will protect my marriage and God will restore me if one was taken from me. If the devil comes for my health, God is my healer. See, maybe for you though, the fire isn't necessarily a trial that has just been thrown at you. But maybe for you, the fire is a step of faith. You heard from God. And you said, all right, God, I'll do what you say. So you take a step of faith. But everyone around you, they think you're a fool. And they say, no, you can't do that. You have to bow down. You have to act like the rest of us. You have to talk like the rest of us. You need to walk like the rest of us. You need to crawl like the rest of us. You can't stand up. You can't take steps of faith. You can't do that. Maybe you feel a little bit like my mate Noah. What's he doing? Living in a desert, building a boat. Like, that's about as dumb as it gets even for a faith man, right? Like there he is out there, he's building a boat. They haven't seen rain for a long time. They don't plan to see rain for a long time. AccuWeather says it's years away, right? They're like, and everyone's looking at him going, Noah, what you doing, you fool? Why are you building a boat? There's no water anywhere. You're a fool. You're stupid. Blah, blah, blah. You need to be like us and just accept your lot in life. Noah says, no. God told me water's on its way. And I need to build a boat or ain't nobody gonna survive. So he builds a boat. See, if God's spoken to you to start that business, to marry that man, to marry that woman, to forgive that person, to give that gift, to do that thing, everyone else around you might be saying, you can't do that. Don't do that. They want you to bow down and act like them. And so the fire is the pressure you're getting from everybody else. God didn't bring the fire. God told you to take the step of faith. But now people don't believe what God has said into your heart. And you say, I don't care. I'm going to do what God called me to do. And I will not be burned by your fire around me. Not everybody believes what God has spoken to your heart. Mom, Dad, we're going to move to America, to Des Moines. To what? Des Moines. Go tell my boss. I worked in a big church. I had a great job. I'm like, I'm moving to America to plant a church in Des Moines. To what? Is that French for the Moines? Well, yes, it is. How'd you know that? I don't know. It's French. We all speak French. People thought we were nuts. There were maybe 5 key people that actually believed we even heard from God, let alone he would come through. And we're like, no, we're going because faith makes a fool of what they say makes sense. I don't need their backup. I need his. And so I'll stand firm on what God told me to do. You need to put your trust in God. Big faith churches and big faith people say that, hey, I will not bow down. I will not go quietly. I will not give up the fight. I will not live in mediocrity. Come on. I'm going to go all in with God or I'm not doing it at all. God, what did you say? Yes, I'll do it. Do you know what I'm going to tell the devil? Devil, you will not burn me. I'm going to go get what God promised me. And when I've gone and got that, I'm coming back for you. And I'm going to take back everything you ever took from me or my family from the day we were born. Amen. So come on. So how can you stand up with that much faith? Why do I have that much faith now? I didn't always, but why do I have that much faith? Because I realized something. That the fire inside me burns brighter than the fire around me. In church, the fire inside you is stronger and more powerful and more bright than the fire around you. The prophet Jeremiah said that when he tried not to preach and not to talk about God, that it was like there was a fire shut up in his bones and he couldn't hold it in any longer. So he had to let it out. And church, I feel like there's a fire shut up in my bones, the fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. See, 1 John 4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Romans 8:11 says that the same Spirit that rose Christ up out of the grave lives in you. Amen. Hallelujah. Give him some praise in here. So when a fire comes to take your life, to take your joy, to take your hope, when the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, guess what? Scripture says that Jesus has come to give us life and life abundantly. But you know what? What I love about this scripture is it says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But it doesn't say that Jesus comes to give us life. It says, but he has come. He's already there. There's a fire going on around us. And there's not a fire coming on the inside. There's a fire that's already come. It's inside me. See, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus is already there. He's already there giving life. He's already there giving abundant life. And so when that fire's burning on the outside, it can't hurt me because it's hotter on the inside. Amen. So when the devil comes with a fire, what are we supposed to be scared? No, devil, I've seen fire. I've seen power. Amen. The fire that lives inside me is brighter than any fire that he could ever throw at me. And the same is true for every single believer in this room. You don't need to fear the devil. There's a stronger fire in you that he's afraid of. Hallelujah. So why? Why would I be scared? But I know what some of you are thinking right now. I 100% believe that while also at the same time having some doubt. You ever done that? Like, it's weird. You're like, I 100% believe the word of God, but I doubt. It's bizarre. It's like, it's not like I'm 80% faith and 20% doubt. It's like I'm 100% faith and then an extra 20% doubt for some reason. It's like, where did that come from? It's like always chasing me, always behind me. But church, doubt's okay. God's not going to not bless you because you got some doubt. God's not going to not heal you because you got some doubt. God's not going to not give you the promise because you got a little bit of doubt, all right? Listen to me. It's okay to have a little bit of doubt. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark where a father whose son was demon-possessed and messed up by evil spirits and yada, yada, yada. The father comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I need you to help my boy. And Jesus says, anything is possible if you just believe. And the man replies, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And followed immediately by a man's statement that he doesn't believe, the way God helped him overcome the unbelief was by providing a miracle. See, we all think we have to overcome the unbelief to get the miracle. But Jesus helped him overcome the unbelief by providing the miracle. So the next thing Jesus does is he heals the boy, brings him freedom from the torment, then turns to his disciples and says, this kind of miracle or this can only come out by prayer. You can find victory because the power that is inside you is greater than the trial that you're in. Because the same power that Jesus used to cast out demons to bring healing and freedom to that young man is the same power that he used to provide finances and food and shelter for his disciples. And that same power, friends, lives in you. Touch a neighbor, say he's in you. Come on, touch other neighbors, say he lives in me. So if you're struggling with doubt today, what I want you to do is come down the front and give Jesus an opportunity to overcome your doubt with a miracle in your hand. Right down here. Seriously, if you have some doubt in your life, this here to my left, to your right, over here, we removed seats. This is the place of prayer in our church, all right? We have set this up for you. If you have a little bit of doubt, then would you come after the service and let our team, who are overflowing with faith, stand with you in faith and declare that the miracle is coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that good? Yeah. Scripture says that faith as small as a mustard seed can throw a mountain into the ocean. Well, I haven't been able to throw an actual mountain into the ocean, so I don't know if that means that I have a little bit less faith than a mustard seed. But what I can tell you is this, that there have been mountainous trials in my life that by faith I have overcome. There have been mountainous trials in my life and physical dilemmas with my heart and body that by faith I have overcome. That God has protected me, that God has saved me, that God has delivered me. There have been financial obstacles that we should never have been able to overcome, and now we live in a blessed life. Amen. So I don't know how much faith you have, but I know that any faith in God is enough to bring a miracle, and that the slightest little bit of faith in God, mustard seed or less, if you put that faith in God, you will come out the other side of your fire smelling like favor. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they came out of that fire. They didn't even smell like smoke. I can't even stand near a fire in my backyard and not smell like smoke. Like the trial sometimes, when you're going through a trial, it just gets on you, doesn't it? You know, sometimes people going through a trial and it's like, and you can smell the depression, you can smell the pain, you can smell the struggle, you can smell the smoke all over them. And I want to tell you, as a believer, we can stand up in faith and say, I won't smell like smoke. I'm going to smell like favor, like Shadrach, like Meshach, like Abednego. I'm not going to smell like trial. I'm not going to smell like depression. I'm not going to smell like fear. I'm not going to smell like ruin. I'm not going to smell like poverty. I'm going to smell like favor in Jesus' name. When you put your faith in God, you can walk through the fire and not be burned. Can stand up to giants with nothing but a slingshot in your hand. You can declare to the fire that God is on his way. Miracle in hand, hallelujah. You can overcome demons and valleys, lack and sickness, fear, and because the fire inside you is stronger, brighter, more powerful, so much greater than anything the devil can bring at you, and you can walk out the other side and smell like favor. Smell like favor. They smell like favor, don't they? Smells like victory in our church, I reckon. I can smell victory right now. Smell favor, smell victory. Because we're a church that when we wake up in the morning, we spray that favor on ourselves. See, it's like a perfume. You can have favor and just leave it on a shelf somewhere. Or you can put it on. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to put it on. How do you put it on? Nebi, I won't even be burned. I won't even smell like smoke. Come at me, bro. Yeah. Just spraying that favor all over me. Smells like favor in here. Smells like victory in here. We're not going to be like Pharisees who wake up and because we're going through a trial, we throw on some ash. In the Bible, the Pharisees, they'd go through a trial or they'd be believing. You know, they got big faith. You know, they're about to fast and pray and whatever else. And there's something they're believing for, and so they throw ash all over themselves. They're like, oh, look at us. Look at the trial. Look at the sacrifice that we've made for you all. Oh, everybody, give me some glory. Look at me. It's so hard, but I did it. I did it. Look at me. And they walk around like this. Haven't been eating, been fasting. Oh my goodness, life's so hard. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. Every chance Jesus got, he rebuked the Pharisees. The people pretending that, oh no, someone give me this. No. I'm going to be like Shaddy, Meshi, and Abby and say, when I get out the other side of this fire, I'm going to smell like favor. Oh, I'm not going to be sick. I'm going to be healed. I'm not going to be tired. I'm a warrior. I don't need your sympathy. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. See, at the end of the story, this is awesome. At the end of the story, after they got out of the fire, they didn't smell like fire, but they were promoted because of what happened in the fire. King Neb, he tried to kill them. He tried to hurt them. He tried to destroy these young men. But after the fire, that same King Neb promoted them and made them rulers in the land. Come on, would you stand up with me? There's victory coming to people in this room. Come on, let's stand up by faith. We're standing up, saying, I'm standing up firmly, planting my feet on trust, on faith in God. Amen. Listen to this. Not one of the people who bowed down were promoted. In fact, some of the rulers who bowed down were demoted to make way for the ones who stood up. I don't know what pressure you're under, but I know that if you put your trust in God, you will not burn. And I don't know how intense the battle is around you, but I know that the devil is more scared of the fire inside you than you ever need to be of the battle that he will bring you. And I don't know if it feels like the promise or the victory is getting further away from you, but I don't imagine that victory or that promotion or that promise could ever feel further away than being marched up to a fiery furnace to be thrown into your death. But at that point, they say, my God will save me. My God will save me. The thing he promised to do in my life, he will do. The faith step he promised to respond to in my life, he will respond to. And I ain't even gonna smell like smoke when we're done, son. You're gonna walk out of that fire stronger, healthier, wealthier, smarter, maybe even better looking than when you walked in. Hey, man. We'll go in that fire. All it's gonna do is burn off the cancers. We're gonna have an altar call in a moment down here for people who are going through a trial, for people who need to take a faith step, and for people who have a little bit of doubt. Come on down. We've had a lot of people responding to altar calls this weekend. I want to encourage you to come on down. Don't walk out of here when you are desperate for backup. Let me remind you, he never left. It's time to remember that. Come and stand in faith and let our team stand in faith with you and pray and believe that the promise, that the miracle is on its way and that the fire will not burn you. Amen. But before we do that, I want to talk to another group of people in the room. Our service will close in 10 minutes. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus, or if you're in here and you're like, I don't feel like there's ever been a fire inside me to begin with. And so every time there's a fire around me, it crushes me, it burns me, and it hurts me left and right. I'm always in a battle and I'm always getting scarred. Well, I want to tell you that I know how to get the fire inside you. All you need to do is, Scripture says, pray this prayer. Scripture says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And the moment that you give your life to Jesus, he's going to light that fire inside your heart. He's going to put a fire in you that the world could never put out. He's going to put a fire in you that the devil can never take away. He's going to put a fire in you so that you can walk through any fire, any trial, not be burnt, walk out the other side and say, now I'm blessed. Now I'm blessed. So if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, I want you to give him your life today. One of the greatest things about the scripture, where God tells us that the way we become a Christian, the way that we are saved from hell and from pain and from the fires, the way we're saved is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? But one of the most amazing things about that scripture is what it does not say. He did not add qualifiers in there. If you can run this fast, you'll qualify to be in the relay. Didn't say that. If you talk like this, if you stop using language like that, if you stop smoking that and drinking that, If you stop acting like that, then you'll be saved. For too long, we've told people they need to get their lives right so God can accept them. But no, they need to come in to the presence of God where they're accepted by God so they can get their lives right at some point later on. So if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I want you to boldly repeat it after me, one line at a time. And as you do that, God's going to be lighting that fire inside you. And we're not going to worry about sin. We're not going to worry about the things that you've done wrong, said wrong, the things in your past or even today or even in your future. Because we know that God forgives your sin. And that if there's something in your life that's destructive to you, hurtful to others, that God wants you to change at some point, when He's got your heart ready, He will speak to you. And He will give you the strength to overcome that. And I would encourage you to listen. And when He speaks, ask for help and do what He's called you to do, and you will live in victory. But what do you got to do to be saved? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. So let's do that right now. I want every person in the room to pray it together so that nobody's praying it alone. Every single person in the room, repeat after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sin, paid my price, and rose again to give me life, hope, joy, peace, and eternal life. I receive it all. I receive your forgiveness. I receive this new life with you as my Lord, you as my Savior. Help me to live it the way you designed it, just for me. In the name of Jesus Christ, everybody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I think so far this weekend we've had 19 people give their lives to Jesus Christ here at Eternity. And I know many more people did that here in this room, and I want to pray for you if you gave your life to Christ today. And so the way we're going to do that is I'm going to have everyone in the room close their eyes and bow their heads from the front to the back, right to the left. Every single person, close your eyes, bow your heads. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to lift up your hand so that I can pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to tell everyone who you are. I'm not even going to leave the stage and come down there. I'm going to stay right here. And I'm going to pray for you from where I stand to where you stand. But I really want to pray that God would bless your life, help you hear from Him, and help you have victory in your life. So if right now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, and you're coming back to the Lord, while no one's looking around, on the count of three, lift up your hand. One, two, three. Lift up those hands all over this place. I see hands everywhere. Lift up those hands. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight hands. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. Eight hands just then. There's someone else actually. Close your eyes. You didn't put your hand up. That beating heart you have right now, that's the battle. That's the will I receive new life? Or will I keep doing it the way it's been going, how it hasn't been working? You didn't put your hand up. No one's looking around. I won't tell anyone who you are. No one. Camera's not even looking at you. No one on the stage. No one on the safety team. It's just me. No one else. Every eye closed. We're giving people the privacy they deserve. Who's that last person? Lift it up right now and show me who you are. God bless you. You can put your hand down. God bless you. God bless you. Church, I want everyone to reach out their hands right now as we pray for those nine people. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love and adore every person in this room, and that right now, for those nine people who prayed that prayer, reached out their hands and made a declaration of faith that you are Lord of their lives, but I thank you that there is a party going on in heaven right now as angels are celebrating and demons are weeping as there's been victory on earth today. Here at Eternity Church, God, I ask you to bless all nine of them, to give them strength. confidence, joy, hope, and God softened their hearts to hear your voice so that they would know what's the next step you want them to take. Give them the strength, the courage to take those steps and to live a life of victory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise as we continue to worship Him. Come down the front if you want prayer.